Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to help you tonight. We've been teaching through the book of Hebrews, not necessarily line upon line, chapter by chapter, but topic by topic. But over the next several weeks, I'm going to teach through chapter 13 as is, and I'll show you why here in a moment. As you're turning, I want you to listen to me, though. If you'll listen to the first 4 or 5 minutes tonight, it could transform your Christian life. It'll transform how you read the Bible, how you understand the Bible. And I believe I've got it put in such a way to where I can help you tonight. I've really worked hard at it. Not that I don't always, but this will help you in general. And I want you to get it tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 through 5. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, look at me, keep your Bibles open, we're going to come back to it. But if I can get your attention for the next 3 or 4 minutes, I think it will revolutionize your life. The Bible was not written as a storybook. People today are very poor and lazy readers. They really are. If I took a poll of how many people in this room, how many pages of something that you've read, I'm not talking about text or work, I'm talking about an actual book, very few people in this room would raise their hand saying, I've read a book in the last year. Let's try it. How many of you read an entire book, not a book of the Bible, but just a book, not a kid's book to your grandkid either, in the last year? Raise your hand. Okay, that's about 1/4. How many of you have read over 1,000 pages outside reading in the last year? Okay, that's about half of that again. I counted just the other day, I read 11 books outside of the Bible last year. It's about one a month. I read through the Bible almost 4 times last year, on top of studying. I do a lot of reading. There's a reason our church tracts are so short and so small. Because that's about all people can read anymore. Anything more than a text, people don't want to read it. There used to be tracts out that were 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 pages long. And people don't read like that anymore. If you picked one of those up, you wouldn't read it. I know I wouldn't. Now, most people are poor or lazy readers. And people in modern days are used to stories. We're used to starting on page one, understanding that there's a continual story from page one to the last page, and it's all going to come together at the very end. The Bible's not put together exactly that way. It's not a storybook. Now, it is, but in a different way. And because it's not a storybook, most people think the Bible's too hard to understand. It is not. People's minds are not focused on truth these days. We listen to the news. We read the news. We interact on social media. You do. I don't. But there's a lot of untruth going on. Education is filled with untruth, mistruth. And people are not used to truth. And when they get the truth, oh, that's just so hard. No, lies are hard. Truth is easy. 2 + 2 = 4. It never changes. What's so hard about that? Now, when you get into the new maths, where 2 + 2 could be 5, if a kid can show you his work and show you how he got it, they'll give you credit for it. I have a problem with that. You've just complicated truth. Because it's not truth. Now, I'm going to use a statement here. The Bible is a bit more like, and you young people aren't going to maybe understand this, but hang on. The Bible's a little bit more like an encyclopedia than a storybook. How many of you know what an encyclopedia is? Okay, not Wikipedia, encyclopedia. All right. So the Bible is situated, or, and it's not exactly like an, but it's the best way I can contrast it for you. It's a bit more like a book filled with facts and truths and things, but they don't all go harmoniously together. Does that make sense? And the Bible is a bit that way. Not only that, what makes the Bible that much different is it's living truth. It transcends all time.
Yes, sir.
It is not a history book about what did happen. It's truth that we can use today. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever.
That's right.
And Jesus Christ is the Word of God, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Yes.
And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word of God. In Revelation it says, He'll come back, and written on His vesture is His name, the Word of God. That's why I get upset when people mess with the Bible, because they're messing with Jesus. Now, I will say this. It's not a storybook where all the chapters kind of run together. And just don't try to read it that way. Because the Bible covers 5,000 years in one book, its truths are woven together and alive today and still work together today. I'm going to say something else. The chapters and the verses were not put there by God. They were put there by man. It was written a little bit more in paragraph type form, book form. Man did this for quick location of things. Does that make sense? I'm not against us having chapters and verses. It does making finding a passage a whole lot easier. Okay? But it doesn't mean God put them there that way. So there's going to be some places where I would disagree with where they chopped a chapter off or chopped a verse off or whatever. That's immaterial. That doesn't change the words of God. Does that help everybody? So be careful that you don't get locked into, be like somebody writing a book and then coming back 100 years later and changing the page numbers and changing the chapters and breaking up the chapters, but not changing the words. That's kind of what took place. Now, let me help you with something. We have seen this with our study in Hebrews, how that everything is woven together. In the book of Hebrews, we've been from Genesis to Revelation, literally. If you go back over the last 20-some weeks, you'll find out we've been in almost every book of the Bible just from the book of Hebrews. Now, let me say this. Hebrews is about a race of people, not a religion of people. The word Hebrew means race, has nothing to do with a Jewish religion. There are many Hebrews that are not Jews. There's many Americans that aren't Christian. So why, just because you're born into a country, does it make you what that religion would be? That's what you have to understand. So when it says Hebrews, God promised to make Abraham a great and mighty nation, not a great and mighty religion. Matter of fact, God was against the Jews to a certain degree because the Jewish religion adopted the government as their religion. And we went into that in our study. And if Jesus was a Jew, why did he start the church? Hello? Something totally different. He was not a Jew, he was a Hebrew. He was of the seed of Abraham. Now, I got to get going here because I got to hurry. Now, Hebrews chapter 13. Everybody look at me for just a second here. It's kind of like, I'm going to use the word a summary chapter. of the other 12 chapters of Hebrews. It's written very much like what you would find as a chapter in Proverbs. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, it's not a story in any way. You have little 2, 3, 4, 5 verses that go together and then change the topic. And 2 or 3, 4 verses go together and changes topics. That's much like what Hebrews chapter 13 is. It's like a chapter in the book of Proverbs. Does that make sense to everybody? Rattle your head one way or the other. The way I know at least you're hearing something that I said. You're going to read Hebrews 13 and it's not going to flow. It's going to be kind of choppy. It's a series of truths, almost like a conclusion or a review chapter of the previous 12. Now, let's jump into it and let me help you. We're going to look at the first 5 verses tonight, and I'm going to show you something that will shock you. There are, quote-unquote, Bible scholars who will tell you, oh, what is the theme of the book of Hebrews? Well, God doesn't say, here's your theme, and here's your plot, and here's your main characters, and here's this, here's that. But when you understand how God put together the book of Hebrews, it's interesting that the summary chapter of the previous 12 chapters is chapter 13. And verse number 1 says, let brotherly love continue. In other words, the first 12 chapters are how brothers, Hebrews, are supposed to get along with one another. It is about brotherly love. It is the title of chapter 13, but it carries the theme of the main thought of the entire book of Hebrews. Let brotherly love continue. The word brotherly love there is the word, it's a Greek word, phileo. Phileos, it's where we would get Philadelphia is the city of brotherly. Notice the phila in there. Philos. It is it literally means brotherly love. This is how you get along kindly in life. Did you know that? I can say this now that my brother doesn't live in the same house as I do. Brothers are supposed to get along with one another. God wants us to treat each other with brotherly kindness. Now, I know what it's like. You pick on each other, but if somebody picked on your brother or your sister, you're going to go beat the snot out of them. Because that's your brother, that's your sister. Only I can beat on him, not you. One of those kind of things. Y'all know what I'm talking about? What is that? There is a protective love in there, just so you know. Now, you might think it's World War IV in your house, but outside it doesn't work that way. And the term brotherly love there means being able to get along kindly with each other. This is how we're supposed to be as citizens. Did you know we're supposed to get along with folks? We are. Now, some people don't want anybody to get along with them. Say, what do? I get along with them by avoiding them. You know, everybody's got that one in the neighborhood that's always grumpy. We got one in ours. Their house is for sale, praise the Lord. I mean, but it is what it is. I mean, I've tried everything to get that man to smile or wave. I've done everything but lay down in the road because I know he'd run me over. You say, what do? I don't even wave anymore. I just smile. Wait a minute. This is how we're supposed to be as citizens, as neighbors, as people that you work with, friends, church members. Man, I've been in churches. It's like a union meeting and people are fighting. What a mess. You say, what do in those churches? You don't want to hear those sermons. That's where I come unscrewed. When Christians can't get along, they're not acting like Christians. You know, I don't have to agree with you about everything, and you don't have to agree with me about everything, but we're just not going to change what that book says. As long as we agree on that book, I don't care whether you like your steak well done or medium well like my wife, or still mooing like I like it. Knock it in the head and run a match under it a couple times and it's good to go. I don't mind if it's still quivering a little bit. It doesn't bother me. Now, my wife, that's gross, did hamburgers on the grill about a week ago. Or I forget where we did them, but I pulled mine off and I let hers on for about another 20 minutes. Good night. I bit into mine and it was still just about cool in the middle, Brother Steve. And my wife was like, I think I'm going to turn my head. I said, you're not chewing on it. I am. She said, I don't know how you do that. I said, you put it in your mouth and you go, and you swallow. I said, it's real easy. Now, some people don't like that. All right. I didn't ask you to like it. I did. Doesn't bother me. I'm not going to complain about hers being like that boot right there when I chew on it. To each his own, amen? And I'm not going to criticize. You see, we don't have to agree about everything to get along with one another. Boy, that's good stuff. Remember, Hebrews is about a race, not a religion. Just like, and isn't it interesting? The first thing God did when he delivered the Hebrews out of Egypt under Moses is gave them laws. The Ten Commandments were not ways to heaven. It was civil law. That's why it's posted, supposed to be posted in our courtrooms in America. It was civil law. Had absolutely nothing to do with going to heaven. No different than our Constitution. He said, if you're going to be a nation, you need a government to rally behind. Then he gave them other laws, ceremonial laws, morality laws, cleanliness, keeping disease down as a nation. We have the health department. We have sanitation departments. We have a lot of other different departments that deal with people being clean and keeping everything so people can cohabitate and not run around with all kinds of weird diseases because you're killing each other by not being clean. It just is what it is. And that's what most of what people think the law means. Say, well, what was the law? The law was the law of sin and death. We're all sinners. We're all going to die. It wasn't about the Ten Commandments. The universal law was not thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. It was man is a sinner and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, so just like God gave the Ten Commandments for brotherly kindness to the Hebrews in the wilderness, it was civil law. God says, remember, brotherly kindness. Get along with each other. Your fellow countrymen, get along with one another. You know, I've met liberals that I tried to get along with. Now, it's hard. Just less than a year ago, I was at Senator Manchin's office with a couple other preachers. We went there to pray for him. And God knows he needs a lot of it. And I went there. There was about three things I could agree with him on. Literally. Three votes. Finger licking Joe. But yet while I was there, he walks over to me. He puts his hand on that shoulder. Tears started running down his face. And he said, Pastor, I can't believe you take time to come here to pray. I said, Senator, I said, you need it. I said, you and I may not always agree, but you got a tough job. I said, we all need God. I said, right now, America needs you to need God. That's exactly what I told him. He said, then let's pray. And we did. He walked over, asked where our church was. I told him who we were and where we were in Kearneysville here. And he said, is that the new one over by the hospice? Sits up on the hill. I said, yes, sir. He said, I've watched that building go in. He said, "You got something going there." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Door's always open if you want to stop in." I said, "I'm going to tell you something, though. We're going to treat you like everybody else." I said, "We'd be honored to have you, but no more honored than street person that walks into my church." He said, "I like that." He said, "That's what church used to be." I said, "Well, that's what church is at our place." Brother Harding leaned over. He said, "Believe me, Senator, I've been there. He's right." Can I tell you something? I don't have to agree with him to pray for him. I didn't even say I like his stand, because I don't. I don't think he's ever stood on anything. He just bounces around. Brother Hiles said, "If you straddle the fence long enough, you're going to split your britches." He's made a career of straddling the fence. Now nobody wants him. Liberals don't want him. Conservatives don't want him, because he's lived in the middle his whole life, and he doesn't have anybody on either side that likes him. You can't do that. So let brotherly kindness show. I don't have to be kind to somebody or have to agree with somebody to be kind to somebody. Number two. You ready? Look at verse number two. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." Now, look at me for a second. I want you to notice God didn't put a period there. Then he goes on to qualify what that statement is. But the main part of the truth is, be careful to entertain strangers. What's that mean? Take care of strangers properly. Take care of people who visit properly. Take care of new people properly. Now, he does go on to say, and says, thereby, some have even entertained angels unawares. Now, can I tell you something? Don't get into this spooky Christianity stuff. "Oh, I've met an angel, preacher." If you think you met one, you didn't. You'd never know. See, preacher, have you ever met an angel? Not that I know of. I've met a few demons, but not an angel, that's for sure. Brother Scott, you ain't got a shovel big enough for that load. Help us. Now, wait a minute. I've got a friend or two that get involved in this thing about angels, and I'm going to pray for the angels to protect you. And and I wouldn't separate with them over it, but that's a little creepy to me. Let God take care of the angels. I got enough to deal with down here. I'm not worried about what I can't see. You say, what does that mean then? What God's saying is, how about you take care of everybody like it was somebody from heaven? If we'll entertain them as though they were somebody from heaven, not the other place, but from heaven. You see, God wants his people to be friendly to everybody. Do you remember when we were studying the book of Acts? The Jewish people are kind of cliquey. They have a way about them. Well, if you're not of us, then you're nobody. That's called a clique. Grace Baptist Church will not have a clique. I'll bust it up in a heartbeat. I don't put up with that trash. If you think you're better than somebody else, you need to come kneel at this altar and get it right with God, because you're not any better. You're made out of the same dirt somebody else is made out of, and you can't compare dirt with dirt. Dirt's still dirt. Now, Miss Kim's dirt's a little darker than my dirt, but it's still dirt. Amen? I don't care what color the dirt is still dirt. Period. Why do we get so upset over dirt? Shoot, when I got hurt, Dad said, "Put dirt on it. Rub it." Man, I've rubbed more dirt on more bloody things than I ever thought I'd ever do. Say, did it help? No, but at least I listened to my dad. Wait a minute. God doesn't want his people to act like a snooty clique. He wants us to treat everyone with the same kindness and level of care we would be if it was an angel from heaven. When somebody comes to our church and they're not dressed quite the way you think they should be, and maybe not had a bath as recently as you have, they deserve the same kindness as anybody else. We don't know the story. Say, but preacher, they don't smell real good. Well, I can't smell them anyway, so who cares? Why does it matter? Maybe they've not had the opportunities you've had. Why is that a reason that we shouldn't be kind to them? You might have to hold your breath a little while before you do, but it's okay. I've been in some pretty nasty situations, some pretty dirty situations. And I've seen God clean a whole lot of people up. Seen God clean an awful lot up. And by the way, don't get involved with this spooky thing about angels. It's not like Hollywood portrays. Hollywood's lying again. Amen. You're not going to watch somebody wiggle their nose and tink, oh, it was an angel. No. You will never, ever, ever know. Say why? Because God said you wouldn't know. But if you'll treat everybody like they were one, guess what? Maybe we'd get along with more people better. I thank God for our church. It's very friendly. Sometimes your friendliness is overwhelming to people. It really is. Because people aren't used to that anymore. You know what? I'll take that criticism any day. Just stay friendly. Treat everybody like they should be treated. Amen? Number three. I've got to hurry. Look at verse number three. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. This is very interesting. Those that are bound. Those that are afflicted. Later it says in adversity or opposition. Now look at me for a second. God wants us to care for people in bondage. I'm going to make some statements here that you may not like, but I don't really give a rip. You say, why? Because it's scripture. Turn to Isaiah 61. When Jesus went into the temple, he read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, closed the book and said, I am he. If you remember that story in the New Testament. Let me show you what he read. Isaiah 61, look at verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now look at me. Jesus quoted that and said, I'm he. That sounds like a pretty rough bunch of people, doesn't it? Brokenhearted, captives, those that are in prison. That's not necessarily the upper echelon, is it? No, but they need the gospel too. That means going to the rescue mission and preaching. That means preaching everywhere we go, reaching everybody we can. When Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men, he wasn't talking about a line and a pole. He was talking about a net catching everything they could get in the net. You see, God says we should care for them and their problems. Look at Hebrews 13 again, verse number 3, and I'm going to show you something here. Remember them that are in bounds as bound with them. God says we ought to care about people enough that when they're in bondage, that we take care of it for them as we would take care of it if it was ours. Learning to hurt for people. Learning to love people. Learning to care for people that are going through a tough time. I thank God for our church. You do it well. You really do as a church as a whole. I had a friend. He was a leader in college that I went to, Bible college, and then I got to work with him later. Always used to love to hear Brother Phil Sally pray in chapel. He was an old mail pouch tobacco salesman. Got saved and got changed mostly. He'd get up in chapel and then he'd list a couple prayer requests and he'd get up, "Dear Jesus, if that were my baby, I'd want somebody to pray for my baby. And Lord, if that was my wife that was sick, I'd want somebody praying for her. And Lord, this guy that ain't got a job, Lord, help him get right with God, come to this altar and quit being a lazy rascal." I mean, he'd just go down the list. And he just, that's honest to God, you can ask the Lopez's and my wife, that's exactly how Phil Sally prayed. Just like he was talking to you. Other than he didn't call God Fathead. You knew you were in good graces. Fathead, come here. Yes, sir. That meant he loved you. Amen. Now, wait a minute. You don't understand. We're supposed to take people's burdens as ours. I was doing a little bit of business with trying to help my dad with some things. And I was talking to a jeweler over in Charlestown this week. Actually, last week, and then she called me. She said, "Well, I'm not sure if I'll be there that day," and she started to weep. I said, "Ma'am, what's the problem?" She said, "Well, I've had a family emergency." I said, "I'm so sorry." I said, "I'll pray for you." I said, "I'll do my best to get there." She said, "Well, I just found out my brother-in-law has brain cancer." I said, "I understand." I said, "I'm going to stop at the church. I'm going to grab a few things, and I'll be there." I took some of our books on death to her and some gospel tracts. Stood there at the counter after she had done business, and I said, "Now let me do business." Tried to help her for a little bit, prayed with her, gave her my cell number, said, "Look, I'm here." I said, "It might sound strange, you don't know me." I said, "But I'm an old-fashioned, independent Baptist preacher that cares." She said, "You're the first person that's ever cared like this. I've never had anybody do this." And she had other customers. I couldn't preach the gospel to her per se, but she's got it in her hands. I'll go back and check on her. Say why? Because that's the right thing to do. She's hurting. Do you ever think other people hurt too? Maybe while we hurt, we go help somebody else that's hurting. Our hurt won't hurt quite as bad. Maybe. That means be kind, be helpful. Be thoughtful. You know, God didn't tell us to judge those that were in bondage. Why is it somebody goes through a tough time? Well, God's judging them. Do us a favor. Shut up. That's the nicest way I know how to say it. It amazes me that Christians think that they know more than God. Go back to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Look at verse number 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth and brought as a lamb to the slaughter and his sheep before the shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken and hath made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You know, our Savior went through an awful lot because you're a sinner, so am I. Who are we to judge dirt? Dirt's still dirt. Who are we to say somebody's got a tough time because God's judging them? Did God actually come down and show you in the Word of God that he said that? I always tell people book, chapter, and verse. What do you mean, preacher? Show me in the Bible where you can prove to me that that's a judgment of God. Well, I can't. I said, then shut your mouth. Everybody doing okay? What's Galatians 6:2 all about? 6:1-2. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one unto salvation. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How about we start taking other people's burdens as our own? I know a lady for whom this church prayed. Not a member of our church. Went through a pretty tough time. She knows somebody in our church. That person told the person in our church that her own church didn't even pray nor make it public. Nor has the pastor asked her about any of it. My heart crushed. People that don't even know her cared more than people that are supposed to care for her. That's sad. You owe me a pizza, Aaron? Matter of fact, that's two because it went off twice. I can tell by the color of his face turning red. Bear ye one another's burdens. Wait a minute. Maybe we ought to learn to take everybody else's problems as our problem. God didn't say just feel pity for them. He said actually care enough to do something about it. Boy, that's good stuff. Number four, we will get done with verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There is nothing wrong with physical life between married people. But that's it. Married people. The morals of a nation decides its success or failure. Our forefathers understood that the Constitution would only work as long as we had a decent, moral people. And look at where we are today. We are failing as a nation because we're failing in our morals. Period. I've said this 100 times in the last 2 years, 3 years. The problem in America today is not the White House, though that is a problem. The biggest problem in America today is in the church house and behind the pulpits of men of God who won't stand up and be a man of God and proclaim the truth. I blame the preachers in America more than I do the politicians. Somebody say amen. Thought you lost your oomph there. Young people today need to be taught that virginity is a right thing. Hit the altar pure. Make the first kiss the wedding day. Make the first touch the wedding day. That's the way it's supposed to be. Why do I preach that ladies ought to dress like ladies and men ought to dress like men so that our young people can hit the altar pure? I remember when my daughter turned 12 or 13, we bought her a purity ring. I made her promise. It was real diamond. Cost me a good bit of money. Say, why'd you do that? Because I wanted her to know how much her purity was worth. When she got engaged, she took that ring off, and I got a hold of it. And for her wedding day, I gave it back to her in a necklace that she could have forever. She stayed pure. Isn't that the way it should be? I remember when I stood right here, and they gave that pathetic kiss. And Michael turns around and high-fives his best man. I said, uh-uh. Try it again. That's not high five worthy. I made him do it again. It was a little better. It was about a high three. When we reenacted after the invitation and stuff, then they came back in. Then he laid one on. I said, okay. Then I went over to the best man, high five to him. They got it now. I said, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. You say, what is that? That's the way it should be. It ought to be awkward. (Laughter) I'm not asking questions. I'm not even looking. You know, that's why right entertainment is needed. Your kids ought not be watching whores and whoremongers from Hollywood laying all over top of each other. Make it out all the time. Whether it be on a movie screen, a television screen, or on a PlayStation thing. There's so much immorality with the way people are dressed. Good night. Our homes need to be filled with right. Stay married to the one you're with. If you've made some mistakes, okay, but stay married. I thank God. My wife and I are coming up on 35 years. This June 24th will be 35 years. I was talking to somebody this week, and of course we're taking our cruise, first time ever. And I had to talk to the cruise line this week, and they said, well, is this a special occasion? I said, it is for me. Okay. I said, well, I will have been married 35 years. Okay, special for you, but not your wife. I said, she's had to put up with me for 35 years. I said, only she can answer that question. I'm not answering for her. I've been married long enough not to answer for her. That lady started laughing so hard she had to put the phone down. Wait a minute. You know, I thank God my mom and dad were married 58 years and 10 months before mom went to heaven. I have three aunts and uncles who have been married over 60 years. This June 2nd, my brother and sister-in-law will have been married 40 years. I mean, we're the babies in the family. Now you say you've been married to the same person 35 years. People go, whoa, I'm thinking, it's not that bad. Trust me. You know, stay married. Let your kids see how wrong hurts families. Don't shelter your kids from seeing how wrong hurts their family. Don't glorify the wrong. Don't criticize or shun, but don't make a big deal and make special exemptions because they have the same last name. Wrong is still wrong. Plain and simple. Let God take care of the judging, and God didn't appoint you as chief critic. Marriage is honorable. Make marriage honorable. Remember the day that Mindy and Michael and Josh and Ruth Ann both got married. All four of them independently came to my wife and I and said, thank you for the example you've been. Many times since they've been married, they've said that. I thank God for it. You say, was it perfect? She had me. No. But guess what? We made it honorable. Made it honorable to where somebody would want it. Number five, I got to hurry. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Don't live wanting things. You want to live a happy life, don't live a wanting life. You know, we want too much. Learn to make the most of what you do have and be satisfied with it. A child or a teen or even some adults should never get all they want. I believe it's wrong to give a child everything they want. I'm going to say it again. It's wrong. There's a reason my wife and I haven't taken a cruise for 35 years of marriage. We saved some things for when the kids were gone that we had to look forward to. I'm not saying if you've taken a cruise before then that you're of the devil. But what I'm saying is too many people, they want it so they go out and do it and it takes them 10 more years to pay it off. When I get back, it's done. It's already cared for. We saved up for it. Taking years. We're supposed to do it 10 years ago. And then Josh got married. There went all that money. Then we're going to do it for our 30th. Mindy got married. I'm still paying that off too. Got through that. So we decided 35. And Jeff's in Jordan. He's not getting married. Glory to God. Yeah. It's okay. I'll already have the cruise in by then. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? There ought to be some things you look forward to in life. We started talking about this trip about a year and a half, 2 years ago, and started saving for it. When he gets here, we're ready for it. You say, why? Because we didn't get it when we maybe wanted it. We had to wait a while. People need to not have all their appetites satisfied right away. I'm probably going to middle for a second here. If you have to have many credit cards, max out the equity on your house, and still want things, you have a coveting problem. You are covetous and have a problem, and it's a sinful problem. Learn to curb your appetite. There is far more to life than gathering things. Some of you have spent many tens of thousands of dollars that's sitting in your garage or your shed or your basement doing nothing. Get rid of it. Use the money for what you need it. Pay it off and get going. Yeah, that hurt, didn't it? You're welcome. Remember, you have two of those too. A covetous life . Well, let me put it this way. A contented life is a simple life. You know, if you're not having to go in debt and work more hours to pay for it and not see anybody and be angry because you're tired, it's a whole lot better. My wife and I bought a house we could afford, but we don't both have to work to pay for it, so that we can see each other while we're there. The purpose was to be there together, not just have it. A coveting life is a life of pressure and one emergency after another. Life is an emergency. If you live to where everything in life is an emergency, you've probably lived a covetous life. If I had a true emergency come up, I can find the money and not stress over it. Say why? Because I'm not maxed out on everything because I got everything else I wanted. Everybody doing okay? God wants a relationship with us. That's why he said, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'd rather have God than things. I would. I'd rather have a relationship with our God than a fancier house. I would. I'd rather have a relationship with God than a fancier truck or car. Wood, hay, and stubble, it'll burn. Some woman will back up into the truck in the parking lot or something else someday, I'm sure. You know, God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If God's not going to leave me nor forsake me, guess what? I don't need a whole lot of other things because he'll take care of what I need. And by the way, when you learn not wanting things, sometimes the stuff you get's better than what you could have wanted. We get things given to us, and I'm like, I couldn't even want anything like this, God. I know, but I want you to have it. Say, why'd you get it? Because we didn't want it. Some of you, if you, I give myself $18 a week now allowance. For about the next month, I'm not even taking it because I got so much money in my wallet that I just don't spend it. I'm saving it up for Hawaii, amen. I'll throw it down on the trip for something. I don't spend $20 a week out of my pocket, and that doesn't mean using my credit card for everything so I can have cash in my wallet. I really don't. Say, why? Because we pay it off every month, and it's fine. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? If it's not, we're living a covetous life. God said not to do that. God is showing us how to have brotherly kindness. Hebrews 13, kind of a summary chapter of how people are to get along. How we should have brotherly love. We read in the first five verses a little bit about it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What a wonderful book filled with truth. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just teaching the Word of God. But this is what we need.